Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessings upon the reading and the preaching of your word. With great expectation, we know that you promise to bless the reading and preaching of your word through the presence of your Spirit. And we especially ask so as we begin a new series, Lord, give us ears to hear that we may be changed and transformed by the renewing of our hearts, our minds, our wills. Lord, we pray that our affections all would surrender to you and that we would grow in Christ-likeness. We pray these things in his name and to his glory. Amen. John Calvin wrote a commentary on 1 Timothy and finished it in the year 1556. And he dedicated it to the Duke of Somerset, and in his commentary, he made this observation of 1 Timothy. It is, quote, highly relevant to our own times. And of course, that's roughly 450 years ago, and it's remarkable how we can claim generation to generation the very same thing that the Bible speaks today. The Bible spoke at the time that Paul wrote these words. The Bible spoke 1,500 years later. The Bible speaks 450 years later. God's word is true and is relevant today as it has been at any time and any place. It's true in every generation. It's true at every location. And I hope we'll see that as we go through this epistle. Paul was expecting to visit Timothy at Ephesus. He was later in his life. This is one of the last few letters that he wrote. And his goal when he arrived at Ephesus was to assume responsibilities of the churches that were there and to set them in order. But we see in 1 Timothy that he anticipated it might take longer for him to get there than he hoped. In fact, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So he sends Timothy, young Timothy, these written instructions. This is how you are to regulate things until I arrive. I don't know how long it's going to be before I get there. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." So the purpose of the letter is to show young Timothy, and to show us today, and to show the church in all ages, what does pastoral care look like? What does pastoral oversight look like? What does life in the local church look like? How are things to be ordered in the local church? And he's hitting some real highlights here that I think we'll see are very pertinent to us: doctrine, worship, morality, ethics, social responsibilities, our attitudes toward material possessions, church government. I mean, these are the things that practically a local church deals with all the time. And here's this seasoned pastor, and in fact, not only is he just a pastor, but he is an apostle, giving young Timothy divine instruction on how to do these things. That's very typical the way he begins. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, this is typical of Paul's letters. He announces himself as the author. He announces Timothy as the recipient. And then he announces God as the source of grace and mercy and peace. That's verses 1 and 2. So let's just take those up one by one. That can be our outline. First, Paul, the writer of 1 Timothy. In 9 of 13 of Paul's New Testament letters, Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he usually adds some kind of additional descriptor to that. Something about God, something about Christ. And he does that here. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." And look at this. He says, "By command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope." And what he's doing there is making it very emphatic that he is an apostle, not by self-commission, and not by the church's commission, but he is an apostle by the direct commission of God and Jesus Christ themselves. Some of you may remember the movie The Apostle in the late 90s. Robert Duvall played a charismatic Pentecostal preacher. And there's a scene in the movie where he goes into the river by himself. He submerges himself in the river. He baptizes himself by himself in the river. And then he commissions himself by himself as an apostle. And it's all a work of himself. It is his self-commissioning. It is his self-baptism. Paul's saying, my claim to be an apostle is nothing like that. This wasn't something that I placed upon myself, and nor was he an apostle of the church. He wasn't appointed by an ecclesiastical commission to be an apostle. There's a category for that. Sometimes in the scriptures you see apostle, which really just means messenger. I would say that's better described as a small a apostle, but a church commissioned someone to go out. We might call them a missionary today. Or occasionally we refer to people as an apostle if they're a prominent pastor, an apostle of this church, an apostle of this region. But what we mean by that is they're a messenger commissioned by the church to preach the gospel. But Paul is saying, I'm not that. In contrast to those things, I am a capital A apostle. I am an apostle who was chosen and called and appointed and equipped and commissioned directly by God himself. That's what he's saying. An apostle of Christ Jesus by command. That's a common formula that was used in notices in the ancient world. By command or by order of. By order of. You must recognize this is a royal command. By command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And in case there's any question about that, to be emphatic, to make sure there's no understanding, it's not just Jesus Christ, he says, who commissioned me, but it was God the Father and Jesus Christ, both commissioning me directly, that sets me apart as a capital A apostle. But look at this, beyond that. He's setting his credentials here, who he is. He's a capital A apostle, but beyond that, he adds a little historical context to that too. He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Those are two very significant historical markers. You think about God our Savior. God is our Savior through the incarnation of Christ, through his virgin birth, his life of perfect obedience, his death, his resurrection. God, our Savior, looks back to and refers to the work of Christ incarnate. And then he looks forward to the future of Christ Jesus, our hope. That is Christ Jesus when he comes back in his glorious second return to judge the nations, to judge all men, to set right creation, and to usher us into eternal life with him. And so you have these two bookends in history that are framing his ministry. The salvation of God provided in Christ at his birth and death and resurrection, and the salvation that will be completed when Christ returns. That's the hope of every Christian. It's the hope of the Christian faith, that Christ will return. That's what we look forward to. It puts our perspective on eternity. And Paul is saying, my ministry, my life is summed up in between these two bookends. What I stand for is everything that God has done and everything that God will do to save his people. And that's where we stand too, as a church. We stand between those same two bookends, proclaiming this same faith. Well, that's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then secondly, he identifies who he is writing to, and that is Timothy. He says to Timothy, and look how he addresses Timothy, my true child in the faith, my true child, or my genuine child. In the ancient Greek, the idea here is specifically someone who is a legitimate child, as in born in wedlock. And most commentators think there's something significant with that. When Paul is saying you are a legitimate child born in the faith, he's likely referring to the circumstances of Timothy's physical birth. We know that Timothy was born of a Jewish mother, but his father was a Gentile. His father was Greek. And so according to Jewish law, Timothy would have been an illegitimate child. And there's a real possibility that Paul is giving a little nod here to that. And he's saying, what's much more important than your physical birth, what's much more important than your earthly father, not that that's not important, but what's much more important than who's your earthly father is who is your heavenly father, who is your spiritual father. And we know that Timothy was a born-again, adopted child of God. Everyone who is born of God's Spirit is a child of God. Everyone who is born of God's Spirit has a right to the care and affection and the love of God. It doesn't matter who your parents are. That's not what gets you into heaven. It is your relationship to God through Christ. And Paul is saying to Timothy, regardless of your physical lineage, you are a disciple of mine. You are a child of mine, spiritually speaking, because you are a child of God, the Father. And Paul also had a lot to do with Timothy's conversion. He may have been the one who first brought the gospel to Timothy. He certainly had a lot to do with him coming to know the Lord in a saving way. But even before that, we know that Timothy learned the Christian faith through the faithful discipleship of his mother. Turn with me to the next epistle. Paul writes this just a few years later, 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, speaking of Timothy as a spiritual child, he says in Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy was a spiritual son because he was born again of Christ and adopted by the Father. He's a spiritual son not only of God the Father, but he's a spiritual son of Paul the Apostle. He's a spiritual son of his mother, and he's a spiritual son of his grandmother. And I'm thinking this morning as we baptize these three children, we're reminded of how so often it is through the influence of a mother that a child comes to know the Lord. It is so often through the influence of a mother that a child comes to know the Holy Scriptures and to learn the faith. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15, Paul says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy, from childhood, Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings, that is, Holy Scripture. He was taught the Bible from his earliest days. What an incredible blessing. That gets right to the heart of these vows that we took this morning as a congregation and as parents, that we are serious, passionate about. We put a premium on this as a church and as parents, teaching the sacred writings to our children from the earliest days because of this very model, in a sincere belief that children who grow up hearing of the faith, hearing of the Scriptures, and we do that in a number of ways. We do that every Sunday, morning and evening. We do that through Sunday school. We do that through Vacation Bible School. We do that through hours of catechism drilling, putting the Scriptures into the minds, trusting the Holy Spirit to put them into the hearts of our children, modeling them, passing on that faith from parent to child, from church to child, from their earliest days, for this very reason, so that from childhood they will be acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's so sad how many children don't know the sacred writings, how many children don't have any knowledge of the Bible. Is there hope for them? Absolutely. But this is the ideal model that God sets out before us and sets out before the family, and we want to trust Him to do that. That was the case in the life of Timothy. So Paul, going back to 1 Timothy 1, Paul can say to Timothy, doesn't matter who your pagan, Gentile, Greek father was in the scheme of things, your eternal salvation is secure because you've been adopted by the God the Father in heaven, and you are my true child in the faith, he says, chapter 1, verse 2. He is Paul's legitimate spiritual child. There's a lot of things we could go on to say about Timothy, and we'll have, Lord willing, the opportunity to do that as we go through these epistles. But one thing we might note about Timothy up front is the frailty of his personality. You can draw a few things kind of by way of a personality profile of Timothy. And he's a frail man in a lot of ways. He has infirmities. He has vulnerabilities, as we all do. We know that he's a young man. Paul says, chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one despise you for your youth. So he's a young man. He warns him in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee from youthful passions. He's not very experienced. We don't know how old he was. Commentators guess early 30s maybe. In the ancient world, you were really considered youth until 40. But that's one thing that's going against him. He's immature. And Paul is setting some heavy responsibilities on a young, relatively immature guy. He is to set to order these churches in Ephesus, and Paul's not there to help him do that. He's kind of treading new ground, and he's figuring out things as he goes. And Paul is trying to mentor this young man along those lines. Timothy also appears to have a shy personality. He seems to be one of those that needs kind of extra affirmation, extra encouragement. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 16:10, a few years before this, and said, set Timothy at ease when he comes to you. The idea being that he's probably an anxious kind of guy, and you need to set him at ease, or a timid kind of guy. Often Timothy is known as timid Timothy because of this very idea. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of Christ, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He felt the need to encourage him along that way, to not be timid, to know that Christ has not given us a spirit of timidity. We also know that he was physically frail. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. He was a physically frail person, and he suffered from apparently chronic stomach problems. In 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Your frequent stomach ailments. When I was in seminary, one of our exercises in a preaching class was to randomly be assigned difficult verses. This was a verse that was randomly assigned to me in seminary. Drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. Well, that's not difficult. It was medicinal. And he's saying you have frequent stomach ailments. So he's physically frail. His personality is one that's shy. He's young. He's lacking in confidence. You kind of look at these things and develop a personality profile of Timothy, and you might think that these handicaps would disqualify him from this major work of taking on the oversight of all of these churches in the area of Ephesus. In so many ways, he's just the opposite of Paul, and yet Paul's a strong, well-seasoned, bold, confident personality, and Timothy is the opposite of that in so many ways. And yet Paul reaches out to him and he loves him and he says, you're my spiritual son, and God can use you for the kingdom despite your frailties. Or even we might say the biblical notion is more that God uses us through our frailties. It's through our weaknesses that God shows his strength. And that's definitely the case in the life of Timothy. He demonstrates all the more the grace of God, because God takes this young, frail, shy man who's lacking in confidence, and he takes him and he uses him in a mighty way. And there's no way to account for that except to give all credit and glory and honor to God. And that should be an encouragement to us all, because I guess ultimately we're all probably more like Timothy than we are like Paul. Frail, and we have our own difficulties and things that we just have to turn over to the Lord and say, we trust you to use these, Father, and use them in a mighty way, and use them in a way that will bring glory to you. Well, you have Paul, you have Timothy, and we'll continue to draw them out as we proceed in the weeks ahead. But after describing Timothy and after describing Paul, there's one more thing in our opening verses here. He references the God who binds them together, the God who binds us together. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And what a word of encouragement. You know, if we're thinking about Timothy as being an illegitimate son in the eyes of the Jewish religion, a man who's frail, a man who's weak, a man who's physically weak, a man who lacks confidence. You know, to say to somebody like that, God provides you with grace and mercy and peace from himself as the Father and from Christ Jesus, his Son, our Lord. And each word there tells us something about God. Each word there tells us something about us. What is grace? That's God's kindness to undeserving sinners. And he says, grace comes to you, Timothy. Grace comes to you, church. Grace comes to you, and God showing his kindness to you as an undeserving sinner. Mercy. That's God's pity. That's God's pity on those who cannot save themselves. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have the impressive pedigree. God extends his mercy to you when you cannot save yourself. And peace, what is peace? That's God's reconciliation of those who were previously exiled, those who were previously aliens, those who previously had no name, had no hope, had no love, those who were alienated from God, those who were alienated from one another. God provides his mercy and his peace and his grace, and all three of those come from him and from Christ. It's interesting that there's kind of a bookend in these two verses. He starts out by saying, my apostleship, my capital A apostleship, comes from God our Savior in Christ Jesus alone. And then he closes it and says, grace, mercy, and peace comes from God the Father in Christ Jesus alone. Where do we find the grace of God? Where do we find the mercy of God? Where do we find the peace of God? It's through God the Father, expressed through Christ Jesus, his Son, and it's available to us. It's available to Timothy. It's available to Calvin. It's available to these children, these families. The peace and the mercy and the grace of God is extended to us in Christ, and it's set before us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in Christ you showed pity, you showed kindness, you showed your love, and that these are all available to anyone who would call upon the name of Christ in a saving way. Lord, turn our attention this morning away from our frailties and our weaknesses. Our weaknesses, we long to turn to you, that you may be shown to be strong and faithful and a true Father. We pray these things confidently in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.